Well, good morning, Deech. It is good to be here again this morning. After last Sunday, I was at Shirksville, and the congregation size there last Sunday morning was 232 people, and 71 feels like a small crowd. And I'm happy to see some visitors here, and some faces I don't know. Last Sunday, where I was at, there was many faces I did not know, and there was a few there that I did, and that's kind of a different type of a feeling. So I actually waited till the evening just to make sure they were fairly friendly before I invited them all to Winchester. I did invite them all down here, so if they begin to show up, I'm semi-responsible. I said, y'all come down. We'd love to have you. And I'm sure they could use a little space up there. So whether they come down or not, I guess time will tell. But I did. They were a very, very friendly group of people and a group of people that were serving the Lord. And it just blessed me to go there. And when you spend the whole day with the congregation, the strangers suddenly become people that you know. And now I have names and I have faces and I have some personalities. And it's just interesting things you know, learn about people. Well, this morning I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. And for a little, maybe a little pre-sermon, I would like to go to Romans chapter 8 and think about who is this Jesus and what he does for us. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to jump in at verse 34, and some people use this for the doctrine of predestination. I do not believe that we are predestinated. I believe that we have our own choices to make, and those choices determine our destiny. But who is this Jesus? And I like the way Paul wrote in Romans chapter 34, where it says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe this morning that nothing can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. No one else, it says, who shall separate us? Who shall? Who can? Who can take and separate my love for Christ and pull me away from Christ? It's only me and my decision. Where is Christ at? I like what it says in verse 34. Get the picture at the right hand of God. See God the Father and God the Son side by side. And what is Christ doing there? He's there interceding. He's appealing to the Father for me. He's appealing to the Father in behalf of you. I picture God and Jesus sitting there, and they're looking down. And they're seeing how we respond to life. They're seeing how we respond to the mistakes we make in life. They see our response to the sorrows that come into our lives. And Christ is making intercession to us, to the Father for us. He's saying, Lord, pour grace down. There's somebody here that's in sorrow that needs your grace. Pour your mercy and grace down on them. There's someone also here that has sin, has fallen into the trap of sin, possibly. And they are repentant. And Jesus is at the Father's side saying, cover that with my blood. They are sorry. That is what Jesus is doing. And who can separate us from that? Can tribulations, are we going to allow trying experiences and trouble and oppression? Are we going to allow distress, hardships, difficulty, anguish? Are we going to allow persecution, enduring physical pain or emotional pain because of your decision to follow Christ? We don't know, I don't believe we know much what that is in the country we find ourselves in. Would we allow famine, not having sufficient food for ourselves or our family? Nakedness, not having the means to buy clothing for ourselves and our family? Peril, being in danger or at risk physically? Sword, being in the midst of war? And then we have verse 36, and these are the exact words of the psalmist in Psalm 44:22. Is this possibly the way Paul felt? He probably had more reasons to feel this way than we do. however he writes in verse 37, that though he faces these things, that in all these things we can be conquerors. Only conquerors, he says, we can be more than conquerors. Is that possible? More than conquerors, not just barely coming through victoriously, but he's saying that we can. Jesus provides a way that we can come through these tough times stronger than when we entered them. It's hard for us to always understand that. And then he just repeats again that he is persuaded that there is nothing, nothing out there, unless we allow it to, that can separate us from the love of Christ. What a wonderful promise. That's this Jesus, the name of Jesus that I greeted you in this morning. That's what Jesus can do for us. Well, this morning for a sermon, recently I read through a book of the Bible. And I'm sure some here understand the whole book of the Bible that I read through, and I understand some parts of it, and I'm still growing and understanding other parts of the book of the Bible. But I was inspired when I read through the book. There was a man in that book of the Bible that was not willing to compromise. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Decide this morning, just look at the life of Daniel and see what we can learn from him. I titled for this morning's message is Lessons from a Man Who Would Not Compromise. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. And I think, first of all, I just want to look a little bit at this book of Daniel and where it falls in the Bible. We can see in from verse 1 that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings, you just keep your hand there in Daniel, but you can go back to 2 Kings, verse 23, chapter 23. And we can see that this is where this is the time frame of Daniel. This is where he was. This is when he was carried captive. 2 Kings, chapter 23. And if you go up and read the last two verses of chapter 23 and the first of 24, we see that Jehoiakim, and that's what it was referring to back here that King Nebuchadnezzar came up against, back in 2 Kings 23, verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedadiah and Rumah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers had done. And then chapter 24 says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So this is where the book of Daniel starts. And if we go down to verse 3 in Daniel chapter 1, it starts to talk about the king, and he taken children that were captured. And if you go back again to 2 Kings chapter 24, I'm not sure if Daniel was taken in this time of Nebuchadnezzar or if it was over in verse 10 where it seems to me like possibly would have been Daniel and his three friends were captured. You can read that in 2 Kings 24, verse 10. It says, at this time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem and the city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house, treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces. And verse 14 says, he carried away all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. This is the time frame where Daniel was carried captive, I believe. Now I want to go over to Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3. And I believe at this point, Daniel was a young man, because if you go back through and look at the whole book of Daniel, we find Daniel later, 70 years later, he served under Darius. So there was numerous kings he served under. But I want to read Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This morning we could talk about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. It's in this, and I'm not sure, Daniel was not part of that. I'm not sure where Daniel was at that point. Maybe Daniel was high enough in the kingdom that he was not subject to what those men were subject to. But I'm not planning to look at that this morning. I'm planning to focus on Daniel. And for the sake of the children that are here this morning, did you think about what I just read, that the king went down into Jerusalem and he captured people and he took them all up? So there was a whole bunch of people that were captured and they became slaves. But there were certain people that I believe had a better position as a slave. And these were people that it says in verse 4, they were skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and someone that could learn another language. These were individuals, I believe, that went to school and tried to learn all they could learn. They didn't just go to school and just, whatever, that's what we got to do. These boys, these young men, had applied themselves. And now, rather than just being a regular slave, they were possibly had a better position. I don't know exactly what the position was, but they possibly had a better position. And I don't think they ever had to wonder where they were going to get their food. They never had to wonder where they were going to get their clothes. But they were in a position where they were going to serve the king and the princes, be the good of the land. Think about that when you're learning. Someday, you never know, but someday it might, what you learn and the amount of effort you put into what you learn is probably going to hold more weight than you think right now. To the rest of us here, as I thought about Daniel and the position he found himself in, he was taken captive. He was forced out of his homeland. He was taken from one place to another by force. It was not of his choice. He had no choosing in it. And he was looking at possibly a position, I believe, that was probably superior to some of the others who were taken. And it was because of good looks and wisdom and the things which were listed there. But you know, it wasn't long until Daniel faced a decision. And that is, in order to be in this position, in order to hold this position, in order to be something different than the common person, he needed to eat the king's meat. That's what they wanted him to do. And sometimes when I read about Daniel and these heroes in the Bible, I can think that they were back then, and we know the whole story, how it panned out. But you know, they were men just like we are. They had to make daily decisions. They had to make personal decisions. They had to make personal choices. And one choice at a time, they didn't know how it was going to turn out. Daniel lived many years, and yet it was one day at a time, just like we do, one decision at a time. How did he do it? Point number one, he made a personal decision to do what was right. We need to make personal decisions to do what's right. And I see Daniel here in verse 8. He purposed in his heart. He says, down in my heart, I know that I shouldn't, and I'm not going to do it. He wasn't willing to wait, I believe. I don't know why it says he responded, not the other men. Possibly he was the oldest. But he wasn't willing to wait until his friends made their decisions. He wasn't willing to wait to see what they said. He simply said, I've purposed in my heart that I will not. In a way, it tells me that he says, I don't care what everyone else thinks. You know, he was away from everyone that he knew. It was just a small group of four men, I believe, that knew exactly what God wanted of them. And Daniel held firm to that thing and says, I will not. My question to you this morning and to myself, and that is, if I'm willing to stand alone, at the expense of possibly losing some prominence, something that's going to make me better in this world, am I willing to stand alone? Am I willing to make the first decision and not wait to base my decisions on the neighboring groups around us, neighboring church groups around us, what my friends decide, what they decide the right thing to read is, what they decide the right thing to listen to? Are we willing to stand alone like Daniel and say, I will not? Between me and my God, I know this is wrong. I will not. That's where Daniel found himself. He had to make that decision. He had a lot of things stacked up over here that if he would have just said, I probably can in this circumstance because it's going to probably benefit me, it wouldn't have worked. Are you committed this morning to saying, I won't, and sticking to it? Because you know what God wants. It's important. We aren't going to be based at the end of life when we meet the Almighty Judge on what my neighbor did. We can't say that he caused me to do this. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God except ourselves. And I believe that. Moving on now to Daniel chapter 2. I don't plan to read all these accounts. There's five different accounts I want to look at, but I'm not planning to read all these accounts. But in Daniel chapter 2, we have Daniel again faced with a decision. We have a king who had a dream. And we know most of these stories well, but he had this dream, but he could not remember what this dream was. So he called in all his wise men and counselors and says, tell me the interpretation of the dream. And they're like, well, tell us the dream. That only makes sense. You wouldn't have somebody demand something of you, say, like, be like somebody telling me, I want to know how to go to a certain place. Well, tell me where you want to go, and I'll tell you how to get there. Well, I don't know. It doesn't make common sense. And these magicians looked at the king and said, this is irreasonable. This is not something you can do. And he became furious, and at his request, he said, kill them all. And we again have Daniel that realized the king and what he had asked was unreasonable, realized his life was at stake, realized the lives of many men were at stake. And he decided that he would take the risk. I imagine some of the wise men tried to hide. I don't know what all was going through their minds, but Daniel says, let me talk to the king. Give me some time. I think we can figure this problem out. And we know what he did. And I love the verses in chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. I'm going to read them. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom Arioch, the captain of the king's guards, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they should desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What else did Daniel see that was important in his life for success? Point number two, and that is there is power in collective prayer. Daniel understood the importance that he was up against a rock and a hard place. And he realized that he could go and pray himself. But he also knew that if he shared this with his friends, that in the presence of God, there would be a multitude of people praying. And he felt like that would be an answer. And there would be power there and God would answer them. I thought about that's why we get together, I believe, on Wednesday evenings to pray. That's the reason we share prayer requests and sometimes just pray for them on Sunday morning as a group. Because we believe that God Almighty hears. And not only does he hear the prayer of one person, but if there's many praying at the same time for the same need, sometimes it creates, I'm going to say, maybe a bigger petition to God. Maybe God sees it as a bigger problem and he answers. We have it in Acts where those people were all gathered together praying for Peter. And God took him out of prison. And I believe Daniel understood that this was his only way to be able to interpret the king's dream. I need men, other faithful men praying to help me through this thing. And I believe, too, that we find ourselves in the same circumstance. And we're facing hard times of life, whether it's discouragement, whether it's bitterness, whether it's severe temptation, that we need to understand, like Daniel did, that we need to come to God as a multitude of people. We need to share with somebody, maybe a small group, maybe a large group, that I'm facing really hard times. Come with me and pray. Pray that the Almighty God will meet the need I have in my life, will help me to overcome the temptation, will help me to deal with the bitterness that I'm feeling. Share with people that are like-minded, like Daniel said, like Daniel did with his friends. He says, God, you need to tell us what this is. Pray with me so we can understand. Next, I want to look at the next two accounts. In chapter 4, we have again Nebuchadnezzar with a dream and desiring an interpretation. And again, no one could interpret it. No one could understand what this meant. So he went to find Daniel. Daniel found himself in a very difficult position, because he prayed and he understood the dream. And in verse 19 of chapter 4, it says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Can you imagine being the man that had the dream that was interpreted, and you needed to go tell the king, someone that could take your life in an instant, and tell him the bad things that was going to befall him? King realized this trouble, and he said, don't worry, just tell me the dream. And Daniel says, oh, king, the dream and the meaning's not good news. It should be to your enemies. And I think about the temptation of Daniel to just shade the truth a little and say, well, you know. But Daniel just said it. And he said, someday, you're going to be eating grass like an animal. You're going to become an animal. That's what he told him, right straight to his face. We have another similar account with another king in chapter 5. We have King Belteshazzar and another problem. He was partying. And we know this king was at a party and he was feasting and making merry. And suddenly this hand ends up on the wall and starts writing these words. And he was scared. The king was very, very scared. In verse 6 of chapter 5, it says he was astonished and his countenance was changed and he shook with fear. What did he do? Call in the wise men. Call in people that can help understand these dreams. And they couldn't. And again, we have Daniel, a man that purposed in his heart to do what God wants, came in. And again, what did he have to do? He had to reveal the dark message. I thought of the words that the queen said when she heard about the king's problem. She came in and said, oh, king, live forever. That was not Daniel's message. He says, you are no different than your father, and your kingdom is about to end. And I thought about how could Daniel say these things? How could he have enough courage to say these things? And I think about the times in my life when I face men that aren't even going to take my life. And I realize that they're living in sin. I realize that there's things in their lives that are wrong, and I'm scared to tell them. And it's not even life-threatening to me. How do you find it? Do you find it scared to say something for God, scared to tell somebody that what they're doing is wrong, that they're living in sin? And I thought about how Daniel could face these things and just speak the truth. Seemingly not worried about his own life, but just simply worried about what God wanted him to do. And I believe that the answer to how Daniel found the power can be found in what he wrote in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. My next 2 points come out of these verses. I'm going to read them at this time. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 23. This is what Daniel said after the dream of the king and the interpretation was revealed unto him, after the first dream that the king didn't even know what the dream was. This is what Daniel said. And I believe this is probably the reason for Daniel's victoriousness in every situation he faced. And I believe that our way to victory, our path to victory, and our way of always doing what God wants is largely dependent on who we view God as and the power that we believe he has. In chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." What did Daniel see here? How did Daniel view God? Point number 3, and God is all-powerful and the giver of wisdom and might. And we see that in verse 20, and that is Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Daniel realized that God always was and is and always will be. And he also realized that all wisdom and all knowledge comes from God. And since God always is, always was, always will be, Daniel was assured, and we can be assured, that every wise man we know is only that because of wisdom that God gave him. So with that, Daniel knew that these men with wisdom, himself included, he knew where it came from. It only came from God. And he also knew that Nebuchadnezzar, even in his wisdom, as soon as God decided, it could be taken from him. And we see that in the account where Nebuchadnezzar was this proud man, and he went from a proud man with much wisdom and glory and honor to cut down like an animal. It is God that gives us wisdom and might. Also thought of the account in Acts where Herod, in his royal apparel, made an oration unto the people, and they gave a shout. It is the voice of God. And no glory went to God. And what happened? He was cut down, eaten with worms. This morning, in order for us to be victorious, in order to come out right, we need to understand that any wisdom we have, any wise decisions we make, or maybe we think we make wise decisions, or maybe others say that we make, any wisdom, any knowledge that I have is just a result of what God gave me. Are we willing to acknowledge that? Am I quick to say, like Daniel did, "O God, thou who hast given me wisdom"? Daniel understood God as the giver of wisdom and might. He also understood that God is in complete control of the world. And I like what he said in verse 21. He changes the times and the seasons. And how true that is, that man has tried for years to find a way to stop time. Just to stop, just always stay young. But time moves on. And currently the oldest living person is 118 years old, and there's no one that still lives from before that time. And eventually that person will die. Time moves on, and God controls that. And I think about how we plan things in the future, and eventually they get here. And I was talking to Dale Whitmer last Sunday and said about how we're looking forward to him coming for revivals. And he's like, he said something like this: "Yes, it was a long ways off, and now it's almost here." We can't control that. The God controls the time. And he controls the seasons. And we understand that as we go from summer into fall. The days change. We understand that. I don't believe there's anyone here that questions whether God controls the time or the seasons. I believe everyone here would say yes. You agree with that, right? That God controls it. Following right on this thought, and it really stood out to me that something else Daniel said right in this same sentence, that God also controls. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the same God that makes time move and makes the seasons change by his power also controls who is king and who isn't king? And if you're here this morning and feel like the wrong person's in office, then I question whether you believe that God controls the kings like he does time. And I believe this is some of the things that Daniel understood, that he says, I'm going to go and tell the king what I need to tell him, because God's in control. And he knew that his job was simply to reveal the next plan of God. Point number 5, God also knows the secrets of man and can see what we can't. And we can see that in verse 22. God, this God that Daniel was serving, this God that he always obeyed and stood up against kings, he understood that in verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. And in a way, that's almost scary. When I stopped and thought about the fact that God knows our thoughts. But not only does he know our thoughts, but he also knows the thoughts that we forgot. That's how he told this dream. He went and told Daniel, this is what the man thought and already forgot. God knows those thoughts. And I believe this is what made Daniel purpose in his heart. He knew that even though nobody else knew, he had thoughts, and God knew what the thoughts was running through his mind. And he knew that he could not eat the king's meat. And later, and we didn't get to that yet, look at that just a little bit later, when he was faced with who he was going to worship, if he was going to fall down and pray like always before, or whether he was going to ask petition of the king. He just knelt and prayed again. Why? Because he knew that God knew his thoughts. Not only his actions, but he knew his thoughts. And if he was thinking in his mind that I'm going to do something different, God knew that. So he said, I'm just going to do what's right. God knows when we make decisions. And God knows when we go places we shouldn't go, our thoughts in relation to that. Whether it's thoughts of guilt or whether it's thoughts of pleasure. And even when that thought's past and gone, God still knows what we thought. God also knows and can see what's in the darkness, and we can see that in the middle of the verse. And that's hard for us to think about, because we as humans can't. When it's dark outside, we can't see what's out there. And that's the reason some people think the darkness will hide them. If it's dark, we can get by with things that we can't when it's light. But we know that God, and Daniel knew that God can see in the dark. God can see the thoughts. God can see in the dark. And he knew in his heart that anything he did outside of what God wanted, God already knew it. He could not hide. And that's where we're at this morning. God also knows what we think. He knows where our thoughts are right now. He knows where they went this week. And someday we're going to have to answer for those thoughts, I believe, and what we did with those thoughts, whether we dwelled on them or whether we pushed them aside. last little story as we think about Daniel and the life that he lived. And I want to turn over to chapter 6 now, the end of Daniel's life. By now he was an old man, and we looked at a few little areas in his life that he came up through where he made decisions to just do what God wanted him to do. And in chapter 6, we find this old person. I'm going to suggest now that Daniel was probably in his upper 80s, possibly 90 or so. But who was Daniel? He was still a man that had an excellent spirit, and the king put him over his whole realm. He'd come through these trying times. And I thought about the verse in our Sunday school. It was in our Sunday school lesson. I don't know that we read it, but the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And I picture Daniel as that hoary head, that gray-headed man that just continued. And now he was an old man. You would have thought now, after he did so many things right, that his life would be easier. But you know, he had one more temptation. And I think possibly this was the hardest temptation of all of them. Because he found himself, I believe, alone. And before we go there, I wanted to look at the verse 4 and 5 here. Two verses that I like very well. And then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find an occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What a beautiful picture of an old man that had lived life. And that's where each one of us in our younger years, that's what we should strive for, to get to a place in life where people looking on says, "This here is someone that we can't find anything wrong with." I was also struck by the thought that if we aren't that way today, can we be that way when we're old? Because there's a lot of people that you ask them if they're old, they aren't old yet. So if we aren't willing to strive to live a life that is free of people finding fault, now we will never be the old man, like it says here that Daniel was, that they couldn't find anything wrong with this fellow. But here we have him in a different situation. Now it was not a mass murder, going to be part of many men put to death. But he realized there was a decree made and there was a lion's den waiting. And I imagine in his heart he saw certain death. I don't believe he saw the picture that we see of going down into that lion's den and coming back up out and all the people that were against him being put in there. I don't think that's what Daniel saw. I just don't believe that. I believe Daniel saw the lions, and he knew the lions was real, and he had a decision to make, but he also knew from the previous points who God was, and God knew what he was going to do in this situation, and God could tell if he just went to his basement and prayed instead and shut the doors and how that was going to show fear for what the king was asking him to do. God knew exactly what he was going to do about this. So Daniel, I believe, did what he did back when he was young. He purposed in his heart one more time that I'm not going to change. I'm going to do what I know is right, regardless of the king's command. And he went there to his house, and I imagine it was the same day, and he knelt down just like before and prayed. Am I that convinced this morning that what I'm doing is right? And that it's what God wants me to do, that I don't care if my life is at stake, if there's a den of lions, that I would continue to do it. That's where Daniel was at. You know the power that came from Daniel's life. And I thought about what these kings said. And the people that knew Daniel well, what they said when they realized who the God was that he served. What was the response? What is the response of the world around us when they realize that we are standing on God and on his promises and doing what he says? They have to think about that. And in chapter 2, verse 47, we can see what Nebuchadnezzar said when Daniel came and interpreted the dream. And he suddenly understood that Daniel was servant of God. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets." Through Daniel, wicked King Nebuchadnezzar understood who God was. We also have King Darius, who, I don't know, didn't seem like he would have had a lot of time between the time that he learned to know Daniel to the time Daniel was cast into the lion's den. But before he went into the lion's den, the kings made this statement, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Somehow Darius, through the life of Daniel, knew who God was. In closing this morning, as we looked at Daniel, two things perhaps. Number one, and that is, challenge you and myself, and that is, have you purposed in your heart, have I purposed in my heart to only do what God wants, regardless of what's happening around me, regardless of the decisions other people are making, regardless if my life is at stake? And also, this morning, is your life such that the people you meet, the people I meet, are they influenced? And do they somehow see the God that we serve and the power of the God that we serve? Follow the words of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I believe in some way that's what Daniel showed those kings. And in some way, we too, our lives must show that to those around us. May God bless each. Let's pray.